السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافيا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 42 to 44 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 42. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سماعون. They are ones who listen eagerly. سماع سين ميم عين is the root word, and that means to listen. And أونا ending makes this word plural. So سماعون, ones who listen eagerly. The ميم has a shadda on it, a tashdeed. That adds more emphasis to whatever is being done. So this is talking about listening. So sama'una with more emphasis means those who listen eagerly. The ones who listen eagerly. Li to al the kadib. Kadib means lie. Akaluna, they are ones who devour much. Alif, Kaf, Lam. Ukul is the root word, and that means to eat. Okay, it means food. So, Akkaluna. The una ending makes this word plural. So we know a bunch of people are being described. And the shadda on the gaf, the tashdeed, just adds more emphasis to it. So, Akkaluna, the ones who eat a lot, the ones who devour a lot. لِسُحْت لِي for al the suht forbidden. فَإِن فَا then in if جَاءُكَ جَاءُ they came ka to you فَحْكُم فَا then and هَا كَفْ ميم is the root word and that means to judge. So فَحْكُم then judge and this is a command. بَيْنَ between whom, them, أو, or, أعرض, turn away, on, from, whom, them, و, and, in, if, طارد. So same word as أعرض, but this is not a command, and the تا in the beginning means you. So طارد, you turn away, on, from, whom, them, فلن, فَا, then, لن will never يضرّوك يضرّو they harm. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person and يضرّونَ una ending makes this word plural, right? But since we are adding the suffix ka to it, we drop the noon. The noon of the una is dropped, so it becomes يضرّو. But the ya in the beginning and una towards the end of the word, that part of the word means this is plural. So they harm, ka, you, shay'an, anything. Wa and in, if, hakamta, hakam. Same word again as in fahkum. So hakam, judged, ta, you, fa, then, uhkum. Same thing again, then judge. Fahkum, then judge. Baina, between whom, them, be with all the qist, justice or balance. Inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbu, he loves. Hubban is the root word, which means love. You in the beginning means he, and this becomes a verb in this case. So yuhibbu, he loves al-muqsitin, those who are just, or those who are balanced. This is the same word as in bilqist And gwist means justice, right? So meme in the beginning makes this word a noun. Al means the, and mokosit means the one that is just. And ina ending makes that word plural. So al mokositin, those who are just or balanced. Wa and keifa, how? Yuhakimunaka, they appoint you a judge. You in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So it either means he or they, and then yuhakimuna is the actual word before we add the suffix. And that means, the una ending means this is plural, so it is they. And hakam means to judge. So yuhakimuna, they appoint judge ga you. And because of the shadda on the gaf, the tashdeed, it means to make someone a judge. Okay, not to judge, but to make someone, to choose someone as a judge. So, wakeifa and how, yuhakimunaka, they appoint you a judge, wa, while, inda, near, or with, hum, them, at-tawrata, the Torah, fi, in, ha, it, hukmu, order, or command, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thumma, then, yatawallawna. Tawalla means to turn away. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and ona ending makes this word plural. So it means they. So yatawallawna, they turn away. Min, from, ba'di, after. Thalika, that. Wa and, ma, not. Ula'ika, those. Bil mu'mineen. Be in the beginning means at all. Al, the, and then iman is the root word, and that means faith, right, or belief. Mu'min, adding a meme, makes that a noun. So mu'min means the one with iman, the one who believes. And ina ending makes that word plural. So mu'mineen, those who believe. Bil mu'mineen, at all, those who believe. Inna, indeed, we. This is a compound word. So inna and then nun alif in the end is the pronoun that's added, and that means we. So make sure to add the we to it. So inna, indeed, we. Anzalna. Anzal, sent down, revealed at once. Na, we. At-Tawrata, the Torah. Fi, in. Ha, it, hudan, a guidance. Wa and, nur, a light. Yahkum, he judges. Hukm is the root word again, which means to judge. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yahkum, judge, be with, ha, it. An-nabiyuna, the prophets. Nabi means a prophet. And al in the beginning means the, and nabi yuna, una ending makes this word plural. So the prophets, alladhina, those who, aslamu, they submitted. This word comes from the word Islam, which means complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So aslamu, they submitted. And waw alif in the end of this verb makes this word plural. So they submitted, li, for, alladhina, those who, hadu, they became Jews. Wa and, ar-rabbaniyuna. Al means the, ar-rabbani means a godly person, a worshipper of God, of the Rabb. And una ending makes this word plural. So warabbaniyuna, and those who are worshippers of Rabb, of the Lord, sustainer. Wal ahbar, wa and al, the ahbar, religious scholars or rabbis, priests. Bima, be, because of, ma, what? Ustuhfidhu, they were entrusted protection. Ha-fa-la is the root word here, and that means to protect. Okay, like when we say somebody is memorizing the Quran or parts of it, we say they are doing hifl, right? Because they're protecting it in their memory. So they're saving it in their memory, hifl, right? So that's that word, and this is in the passive tense. So ustuhfidhu, they were entrusted protection. Okay, they were entrusted the protection of. And waw alif in the end makes this word plural. This is a verb and it's plural. Min from kitabi, book Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa and kanu, they were alay upon he, it, shuhada'a, witnesses. This is plural for the word shaheed. So shuhada'a, witnesses. Fa so la, do not. Takhsha. Takhshaw is the actual word. And then we add a dhamma at the end of the waw. Then we have to connect to the nasa. So takhshaw, you all fear. Khashya is the root word here, and that means fear. Ta in the beginning means you. And waw alif in the end of this word makes this word plural. So fala takhshaw. So do not fear. An nasa, the mankind. Vakhshawni, wa and. Khashya again is the root word, and ni at the end means me. Vakhshawni, and you all fear me, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wala, wa and, la, do not. Tashtaru, you all bargain or barter. Ishtara means to trade, okay, to sell or exchange. Da in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end makes this word plural. This is a command and it's plural. So wala and do not tashtaru, you all barter or exchange. Be with ayat, verses, and then the ya at the end means my. So bi ayati, with my revealed verses. Thamanan, a price, qalilan, very little. Wa and man, whoever, lam, did not, yahkum, he judge. Bima, be with ma, whatever. Anzalallahu, anzala, he sent down. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa ula'ika, fa. So, ula'ika, those whom only they. Al kafirun, those who are disbelievers. Whom, coming before the word al kafirun, adds more depth to whatever is being said. Okay, it adds more emphasis. So fa'ula'ika, so those whom they are only al-kafirin, those who disbelieved. Al means that, kafir means the one who denies the truth, the one who hides the truth, and the one who disbelieves. And una ending makes this word plural. So al-kafirun, those who disbelieved. Alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah, we will start with the tafsir of these ayat. Okay, one correction before I start off. I said in ayah number 44, towards the beginning, yes, right in the beginning, I said, inna anzalna tawrata. I said, inna is a compound word, right? It is not a compound word. I apologize for the mistake. Inna means indeed, and nun alif is just the pronoun in the end. That is here as a suffix, and it means we. It is not an actual word that comes separately. It is a pronoun that's often connected with other words. Okay, usually in the middle, or in the end, it comes in this form. Then it's stretched to count. Okay? So that's a pronoun. That is not two words separately. Inna is just inna, indeed. And then nun alif is connected to it in the end. And that is the suffix or the pronoun. Just wanted to go over that quickly. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to begin with the tafsir of these ayat. Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Alright, so we had been learning about the Jews of the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the hypocrites in the past few ayat that we studied. So we'll continue with ayah number 42. سَمَّعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ أَكَّالُونَ لِلسُّحْتِ. They eagerly listen to falsehood and eat a lot from what is forbidden. The crimes of the Jews are mentioned here again in this ayah. They used to spy on the Muslims, and they liked things that were based on falsehood. So they used to say false things about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, things that were lies, things that weren't even true. And they claimed that he wasn't even mentioned in their books, even though they knew that was wrong, that was a lie, because he was mentioned clearly in their book. Okay? He was mentioned in their book as the prophet that would come, the messenger of Allah, and he was even mentioned by the name Ahmad. Okay, so they were lying. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked if it was possible for a Muslim to be a coward, he said yes. When somebody asked him if a Muslim could be a miser, if a Muslim could be stingy, he said yes. But when he was asked if a Muslim could be a liar, he said no, a Muslim cannot be a liar. Deceiving people is a lie. Okay? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that they used to do. سَمَّعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ أَكَّلُونَ لِلْسُحْتِ. Okay? They used to eagerly listen to false things, listen to lies, and eat a lot of what was forbidden. So this was not allowed. So tricking people, lying, that is not allowed. And using fake documents, that's wrong Islamically. Okay? And these documents, people get fake documents from, this is common for people to do in certain countries, in many countries. They use fake documents to get jobs or positions that they don't deserve because they're not qualified. Okay, that's all lying because they're deceiving people in that way. So the Jews and the hypocrites among the Muslims were the liars at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But sadly, many Muslims lie nowadays. A lot of Muslims do it, even though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it is possible for Muslims to be cowards, to be stingy, but it's impossible for them to be liars. Okay, because it goes completely against Islam to be a liar. So a lot of Muslims do lie nowadays, and at times they're even known for fraudulent, corrupt activities. But it was the Jews and the hypocrites who did that before. They eagerly listened to lies and akkaluna lissuht. They are ones who devour much of the forbidden. They eat a lot of what was haram. Mufassirin explained that the word suht here specifically means bribery. All haram wealth is called suht. Okay, all wealth that is not rightfully that person's, or it's earned in a haram way, is called suht. But this ayah especially talks about bribes. When people used to go to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish scholars, for judgment, they used to take money from people to judge according to what they wanted to hear. So people who were well-to-do or members of like prominent families in society got away with so many crimes just due to that reason, because they used to pay them to judge in their favor. And they didn't just take bribes in the form of money, they used to take bribes in other forms too, those religious leaders and scholars. Sometimes it was for a powerful position or worldly goods and benefits. They abused the power they had to judge whatever they wanted for enriching themselves. As a result, they used to change the religious rules to judge in favor of people, okay, who might have been criminals, who were liars. فَإِنْ جَاءُوكَ. Then if they come to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. Then decide between them, أو أعرض عنهم, or turn away from them. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told that if they brought their cases to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could choose to either judge between them or he could just refuse. He was given the choice to refuse. He was given the option because they didn't care about his judgment anyway. They only came to him hoping to hear what they wanted to hear. Okay? وَإِن تُعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ فَلَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ شَيْئًا. Then if you turn away from them, meaning if you refuse to judge between them, they will not be able to harm you in the least. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told that he did not need to be afraid of them. Okay? He didn't need to think about what they would do or what they would say against him if he didn't judge their cases. He could choose not to judge for them. Even if they tried to spread negative propaganda against him or they plotted against him, they would not be able to harm him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assured Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he wouldn't need to worry about this.
وَإِنْ حَكَمْتَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ.
And if you do act as a judge, then judge between them with fairness. Prophet Muhammad was instructed to be fair when judging. If he chose to judge their case, he had to be just, no matter what, even if that led to them turning against him. This rule applies to all of us too. Okay, not just when it comes to judging, with all things we do. Okay, and when we judge, we have to be fair, even with our small everyday matters. We might not be making big decisions or important decisions that matter to a lot of other people, but even when we're judging between two people, okay, we have to be fair. We all make decisions related to family, work, and other aspects of life all the time. We have to be fair when we decide. If we have to decide between two people, we have to stand with the one who is on the right path. Okay, we have to stand with justice. Even if that means that we have to stand with a non-Muslim against a believer who is unjust. Okay, so whoever is on the right path, whoever is with justice, standing with justice, we have to stand with them. Okay, not with the unfair one. Muslims should be known for being fair because that's what our religion orders us to do. Many Muslims nowadays just say what would benefit them in this life instead of focusing on justice. Okay, they just speak according to whatever would favor them. Okay, whatever they say, they end up saying just to be able to gain something. Okay, they do that even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who judge with fairness. So we must be fair if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. We as mothers have to be fair between our children too, instead of favoring one over another. A lot of times, many parents choose favorites, and it's usually the child who treats them better, who respects them or shows more care for them. They don't care to be fair to the children who don't do much for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to be just, to be fair. And when someone decides between their children, when they're leaving behind a will, they cannot leave more of the estate for one child than another. They have to be fair with that. And each child should get the fair of the estate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. That is justice. Also, And then we get something for our children. We should be fair. We can't spend a lot on one child and get nothing for the other. Same thing with our families and our in-laws. Be fair between them. It may be difficult when we have to do something we don't want to do, something that's against our wishes, in order to be fair. But that's what we learned in Surah Nisa, remember? To decide fairly, even if that decision goes against our own selves, against our own parents, our relatives, or other loved ones. We have to decide بالقسط, with fairness. Why? Just keep one thing in mind. We're doing it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are just. Okay, He loves those who are fair. That is what anyone who wants to be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would do, to attain His love. Okay, so that's the reason why we need to do this. So we don't need to think too much into it. Just do it, just because we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. People who are fair will be on the right side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and they'll be in the shade of His throne. There's an incident that our beloved Ustaza tells us about here. Once the Khalifa, Hisham bin Abdul Malik, had gone to Mecca for Hajj, he asked if any of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's companions were still alive, because he wanted to meet them. People told him that they had all passed away. Then he asked if there were any tabi'een alive, meaning the students of the Sahaba. Taus bin Kaysan Yamani, rahmatullah alayh, was around. People brought him to the Khalifa because the Khalifa wanted to meet him. When he entered the room, Taus took off his shoes by the edge of the carpet, and the shoes touched the edge before he removed them. Then he said, "Assalamu alaikum, ya Hisham," and he went and sat near him. But Hisham, the Khalifa, he looked angry because Taus, rahmatullah alayh, had not called him by his title, which was Amirul Mu'mineen, meaning the leader of the believers. That's how others addressed him, "O leader of the believers." And neither did he address him by his family name, which was considered better than just saying the first name. So Taus asked Hisham why he was angry. When he asked, "How are you, Hisham?" Hisham became even angrier, and he said, "How dare you do that?" Taus, rahmatullah alayhi, asked, "What did I do?" Hisham told him, "The first mistake you made was taking your shoes off after touching the edge of the carpet with them. That's disrespectful. Secondly, you did not call me Amirul Mu'mineen or use my family name to address me. You addressed me by my first name and you said, 'Oh Hisham, how are you?' Is that how leaders are addressed?" He meant that he was speaking to him too casually. Taus rahmatullah alayh said in response, "Yes, I did take off my shoes before entering, but listen, I take off my shoes at the house of my Lord every day, 5 times a day, and He never gets angry with me." He meant at the masjid. "And you said that I didn't call you Amirul Mu'mineen, or the leader of the believers, when saying salam to you. But people are not happy with your leadership. The Muslims do not consider you Amirul Mu'mineen. So I would have been lying to call you Amirul Mu'mineen. And I can't lie like that. And you complained that I didn't address you by your family name, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed His friends by their first names in the Quran, saying, 'Ya Dawood, Ya Musa, Ya Yahya,' and they were honorable prophets. And He called His worst enemy by his last name in the Quran, by the family name, saying, 'Tabbat yada Abi Lahab.' So I did not disrespect you by saying your first name instead of your family name." Hisham became speechless after hearing all this, and he tried to calm himself down. And then he said,
Advise me something then. Dawood rahmatullah alayhi said to him, I heard Amirul Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu say, in Jahannam there will be very long snakes as large as mountains, and there will be scorpions the size of mules. They will sting people who ruled their kingdom unjustly. And if Ali radiallahu anhu said this, he must have heard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam say it. This incident tells us that Dawood did not lie even when it came to this, and he even avoided calling Shiham Amirul Mu'mineen because he didn't want to lie. He wanted to avoid lying since a lot of people didn't think of him as their leader. And Dawood didn't hesitate to tell the truth at all. And he said that snakes and scorpions would sting those, would bite those who don't do justice. Therefore, it's very important to be just in all aspects of life. When it comes to friends, sometimes people avoid telling them things honestly, even when their friends are wrong, because they don't want to upset them. They don't want to offend them or lose their friendship. But we have to say what's fair. We should only stand with justice. وَكَيْفَ يُحَكِّمُونَكَ وَعِنْدَهُمُ التَّوْرَاةُ فِيهَا حُكْمُ اللَّهِ. And how do they come to you for judgment, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they have the Torah, which contains Allah's commandments already? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not actually asking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam this, but he means that their behavior does not mean it doesn't make sense. How could they do that when they have the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already? They had the Torah, it was their book, and they believed in it. But they left the orders of their book, and they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment at times, just because they wanted to follow their desires. They didn't want to accept what the Torah ordered about certain things, so they chose to go to him instead, thinking that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam might tell them what they wanted to hear, that the rules may be less strict in Islam than were mentioned in the Torah. It didn't make sense that they did not believe that he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they were happy to choose him as their judge to decide matters between them. ثُمَّ يَتَوَلَّوْنَ مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Then they turn away after that. They did not even accept what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam judged, even after they went to him for judgment, because the judgment went against their desires. وَمَا أُولَٰئِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they are not at all true believers. For anyone who claims to be a believer, it's impossible to turn away after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides something about a matter. Believers would not dare to leave what the book tells them to go to others for judgment. Nowadays, sometimes the Muslims do what the Jews used to do back then. They see an order in the Quran and the Hadith, but they ask their imam what they have to say about a matter. How can they do that when they have the book from Allah that tells them the orders Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly gave? How can they turn to others for judgment when they have the Quran? They're acting like the Jews when they do that. The Jews used to go to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they didn't want to follow their book. They didn't ask him to judge because they respected him or looked up to him the way the Muslims did. They didn't want him to guide them. They didn't even follow what he taught. They only went to him for judgment because they didn't want to follow their own book. And when people do that, it means that they don't have iman. When Muslims leave the Quran and Hadith and they ask others for fatwas regarding matters, they're being the same way. Don't they have Iman on their own book? They ask people to tell them if certain orders apply in this day and age. Of course they do. How can they ask something like that? When they do that, they're asking a normal person, hoping that they would be flexible with the rules, even though the rules are clearly there already in the Quran and the Hadith. Even if it's a person with a lot of knowledge, an alim, or the imam of a masjid, it's not appropriate for people to ask for fatwas when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given orders about a matter already. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had warned, "You will follow in their footsteps. You will do exactly the same things that they're doing." And that's what's happening now. Muslims go to others asking for fatwas when they have the clear guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's what happened with the Jews back then. They had the Torah and they believed in it. They didn't want to accept Islam, but they only went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for judgment. Which is really strange because they didn't believe in the message he brought. But they went just because they wanted him to decide their matters when they wanted, hoping that the punishment he would order or the way he would decide a matter would be less harsh than the Torah ordered. So they didn't even really believe in their own book. If they did, they would not have put it aside or ignored it like that. Inna anzalna tawrata fiha hudan wa nur. Indeed, we revealed the Torah in which there is guidance and light. The Torah was revealed to Musa alayhi salam, and there was guidance and nur in it. That doesn't mean that it can be used to obtain guidance today. Okay, because the book that's used for guidance today is the latest version, which is the Quran. Okay, and the Quran is the book to obtain guidance from till the Day of Judgment. So the Torah at that time was a book that was used to obtain guidance. It was a source of guidance in that time. It was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jews did not just come up with it themselves. It was a book from Allah. It had guidance and light in it. And we know that the Quran is called Hudan and Nur as well, guidance and light in many parts. So the Torah was Hudan and Nur for people, and so is the Quran. The Torah guided people to the right path, and people need Nur or light to get out of the darkness to be able to follow the right path. And we'll learn ahead, inshallah, that the Injil or the Gospel was Nur too. These books are called Nur because they lead people out of the darkness towards light, because they educate people, okay? They give them knowledge and they enlighten them. Now, let's go over the different forms of darkness that people can be caught up in. So it can be darkness that they're surrounded by due to ignorance, due to confusion and doubts that they have. These books take people out of that darkness and bring them into the Nur, into the light. They clearly explain things and remove doubts that people may have. Another type of darkness is just negligence. When people are enlightened by these books, that leads them that when they seek the knowledge of these books, they lead them into light. So they're not negligent or unaware anymore. Okay, because they know. This is what happens when people connect to the Quran. When we start learning it, when we start studying it, it changes our lives because we get to know so many things that we didn't know before. It feels like the darkness around us starts disappearing
Because the Quran guides us and brings light to our lives. The things we may have been confused about earlier are clear now. Alhamdulillah. So the book that brought people out of the darkness into the light back then was the Torah. Other kinds of darkness that surround people are disbelief, shirk, which is associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and innovations in religion. The book brings people out of those darknesses into light. يَحْكُمُ بِهَا, judge with it, النَّبِيُّونَ, all the prophets. This means that once the Torah was revealed to Musa alayhi salam, all the prophets who came after him judged according to the Torah. They judged by its laws. النَّبِيُّونَ الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا, all the prophets who were Muslims. The prophets submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala themselves and followed the rules of the Torah themselves too. All of them were Muslims. They didn't just try to guide or lecture others like we often do nowadays without applying the rules properly ourselves. The prophets were true believers themselves too, and they judged matters by the laws of the Torah. They were submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that the book guided people and judged between people too. It decided between people in all their matters, all their problems, the disagreements they had, and gave judgments about so many other things as well. The prophets decided all these things according to the Torah. For who? لِلَّذِينَ هَادُوا, for those who call themselves Jews. So the prophets of the Jews used to judge them according to the Torah. وَالرَّبَّانِيُّونَ وَالْأَحْبَارِ, and so did the rabbis and jurists of law, the ulama, the scholars. So again, the people who judged the Jews by the laws of the Torah were the prophets, the rabbis, and the priests, meaning the religious scholars. The word Rabbani comes from Rabb, okay? That's the root word. And Rabb means Lord or sustainer. And it means the worshippers of the Lord, the godly person. The Rabbanis used to teach the Ahl Kitab. Okay, they used to teach the people of the book. And they were the Jews of those times. They taught them to be spiritual and gave them knowledge. So the Rabbani people were knowledgeable and they were spiritually enlightened. So they were kind to others. They were soft-hearted and they were compassionate. And the Ahbar were the religious scholars. They were the priests. They had knowledge of the book. They're mentioned after the Rabbanis here, right? So, and that's because Rabbanis were better, okay, in their characteristics. The Ahbar had a lot of knowledge, but they were not so spiritual, okay? And when people have a lot of knowledge and they're not that spiritual, they become very strict about certain things. So that's how the Ahbar were. They were very strict because they had so much knowledge, but they weren't really spiritual. They weren't really compassionate or soft-hearted. Okay? They were focused on just following the rules without trying to understand the actual purpose. This is what happens when people seek knowledge, but they don't focus on the deeper meaning, the spirituality. And that's why it's important, it's really important to recognize the purpose and to develop a sense of interconnection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and other people and the universe. That's what leads people to be caring and compassionate. Some people don't have much knowledge at all, but they're so spiritual. They're so kind-hearted. They're very caring and they have sympathy for others. And these are great qualities to have. So this ayah tells us that besides the prophets, the Rabbanis and the Ahbar also used to judge between the Jews for them by the laws of the Torah, according to those laws. But the Jews at that time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam often left their book to go seek judgments about matters from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though their prophets, their Rabbanis and Ahbar before them had all judged by the laws of the Torah before. بِمَسْتُحْفِظُ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, because of what they were entrusted with the protection of Allah's book. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not taken the responsibility of protecting the books before himself, as he did with the Quran. He has told us that the Quran would be protected till the day of judgment. Right? So nobody can change the words of the Quran. But as for the former books, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not taken that responsibility himself. He had not said that he would protect the book himself. People were responsible for protecting the book back in those times. So the prophets, the Rabbanis, the Ahbar, they were the ones who protected it. They didn't change anything about the book. And they judged by its laws without changing anything. They protected it as they had been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they kept it exactly as it was. They didn't change it like the Jews who came later did. وَكَانُوا عَلَيْهِ شُهَدَى, and they themselves were witnesses upon it. They were witnesses that the Torah was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were very responsible. They did their work responsibly. They protected the book, not just physically, but they also made sure that nothing in it was changed at all. They conveyed the message to others exactly as it had been revealed. They were witnesses upon it. Not just verbally saying that they were witnesses, but their lives proved that they were witnesses. By looking at them, anyone could tell that they had the book. They were carriers of the book. That's how they were witness to it. And that should make us think. Can people tell if someone is Hamilul Quran when they see them? We are people who have the book too, right? And we are Hamilul Quran, people who study the book, people who study the Quran. We learn it and we teach it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Hamilul Quran are from His Ahl. He calls them Ahlullah, meaning the family of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a great honor, subhanallah. But people should be able to tell that we are actually Hamilul Quran when they see us. It should be evident. When people asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who Ahlullah were, the family of Allah, he said, Hamilul Quran, meaning those who read the Quran, those who carry the Quran. So our lives should depict that we are people with the Quran. It should be evident to others that these people are different because they are people with the Quran. They carry the Quran. People should be able to tell from their speech, the things they speak about, the way they speak, that they are people with the book. They're people who carry the Quran. Others should be able to tell from the way they dress that they are people with the Quran. It should be clear when someone looks at them. So we can't just claim that we are people with the Quran. It should be evident in our character, our etiquette, our manners, and our language.
Anyone who speaks too much, without a filter, using bad words or rude tones, cannot be considered someone with the Quran. They can't be connected to the Quran then. So we should be very cautious. Being a witness to the truth is a big deal. The prophets, the Rabbanis and Ahbar lived their lives in such a way that everyone knew they were witnesses to the truth. It was visible. They were protectors of the book. They were the people with the book. We should try to be witnesses to the truth too. Our lives should depict that we have the book. Our hearts shouldn't be hard like rocks, that they're unaffected and that they're not moved by virtuous feelings after hearing the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the Jews of that time, they had such a beautiful book, and it was Hudan and Nur, just like the Quran. But they failed to follow its rules. That's what led to their destruction. The book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads people out of all kinds of darknesses into the Nur, showing them the right way, showing them the light. It's as if it leads them by the hand towards guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَخْشَوُنَّ النَّاسَ وَخْشَوْنِ. So have no fear of people and fear me. The Jews of Medina were reminded of their rich history, of how great their predecessors were and how beautifully they lived their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to think about what they were doing in comparison to their predecessors. So he tells them not to be afraid of the people and to only fear him. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suddenly say this? Because they ignored the rules given by Allah to judge for people, and they changed the rules for people, taking bribes from them, and they gave fatwas that people wanted to hear. And it was due to the fear of people that they did all these things. They didn't want those powerful people to harm them or remove them from the positions they held. When we study all these things, we should derive lessons for ourselves from all this, because it really seems like we're learning about ourselves. So we should never say that, oh, we just learned ayat about the Jews today. There are so many lessons for us in the ayat about them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَخْشَوُنَّ النَّاسِ, because it is actually the fear of people that gets in the way of people following the rules given by Allah in the book. That's what gets in our way too, a lot of times. Sometimes we want to do something and we're basically prepared to do it, something in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're ready to do it, but we don't, just because of the fear of others. So many people don't practice what they learn because they're afraid that their friends would leave them, that they wouldn't want to see them anymore. They're willing to leave aside the orders of Allah just to please people, because they don't want to upset those people. They are afraid of their reactions. But is that worth doing at all? Upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over what other people want us to do? When we do that, we basically upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please others. And then He makes those people upset with us too. That's bound to happen. And there's a hadith connected to this. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person does something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it upsets others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make those people happy with you too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that people happy with that person too, eventually. So when someone does something to please Allah, even if others don't like it, He makes other people pleased by that person as well. You can definitely experience this if you do something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it upsets others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them happy with you. So we should never upset Allah because of other people. A lot of times people are willing to sin because of other people, saying that they have to live among those people so they feel like they have to do things to please them. But that's not what we should be doing. Allahu Akbar. We are not even able to be witnesses to being the Hamilul Quran through our personalities, through our lives, just because of the fear of people. And we hesitate stating the truth because of that fear too, so they won't be offended. That means that we fear people more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too, doesn't it? وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. And do not sell my revelations for a petty price. Even if someone were to get all the wealth in this world for selling the ayat of Allah, it is still very small. This is what people do when they change the orders of the deen to please people. Either just to seek praises from people and respect from them, or to take money from them to give fatwas or legal opinions by religious scholars that they want to hear. A lot of times people in positions to guide others tell others things to please them, just to make them happy, just so they would continue following them. But that is also like taking bribes from others. It's a very small benefit in exchange for the fire of Jahannam eternally. And they sell something very valuable, the ayat of Allah, for small gains of this life. They distorted the ayat of Allah and bartered them for Jahannam. No matter what someone gets in exchange for doing that, it's all very little. It's thamanun qalila. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And people who don't judge by the law which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed are indeed disbelievers. This doesn't mean that someone who is Muslim does this, because that, you know, anyone who is Muslim and they do this, that they become kafir or a disbeliever from then onwards. Okay? That anyone, if they were to, God forbid, distort the ayat of Allah or change the rules, tell someone the rules according to what they want to hear for a petty price. Okay? If they're doing that, it's not that they are actually kafir. It means that that person acts like a kafir, a disbeliever. So we can't say that that person is a disbeliever, or say that, oh, this person is a kafir, call them that. We can't do that. They are disbelievers in the way they act. Their way of thinking, their aqidah or belief is still that of the Muslims, but their actions are that of a disbeliever. Distorting the ayat or their meanings in exchange for worldly benefit is like kufr or disbelief. That's how bad it is when people change the ayat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. The sharia or religious law has been given. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided already, so nobody else has the right to judge otherwise. Sometimes people disagree with the hadood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set, the rules, the punishments according to Islamic law, and all the rules according to Islamic law. They object to them and they say that they're too harsh. But remember, nobody can decide in a wiser or more knowledgeable way than Allah. Even Muslims say that they don't want to follow the religious law given in the Quran. They don't want to judge according to it or even follow the Sharia, but it's because of a lack of knowledge they think that way. Because they don't know how beneficial it would be They don't understand how it would benefit them. People get stressed at the thought of just following the Sharia because they're not willing to follow it. They claim that the Quran is the Nur, the book from Allah, and there's guidance in it. They say that, oh, nothing can be better than the Quran, and they praise it. They say such good things about it. All Muslims do. Even those who do bad things. But they don't want to follow its orders, even though that's why it was sent, as a guidance for us. They don't want that law to be implemented where they live because they want to continue sinning. There are disbelievers who clearly disbelieve, but there's also Muslims who claim to believe, but they don't want to accept the judgments of the Quran. They don't want to judge according to the orders of the Quran, the orders Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran. It's a great sin for someone to say that the book is from Allah and then not even follow it, because that's what a lot of Muslims are doing. Okay, so one thing is that the disbelievers say that they disbelieve. They are kafirs. They admit that, right? And then there's Muslims who say they believe. They say that the Quran is a wonderful book and the word of Allah is the truth, but then they don't want to follow its laws. They dare to admit that they don't want to accept Allah's orders or His judgment. The Sharia is the judgment of Allah, so why do Muslims panic when they hear that word? What kind of Muslims are they when they don't want to follow? They have all the orders in the book, but they go to others for judgment. They're doing what the Jews did. They go to people for judgment and ignore the ayat of Allah. When people do that, when they say that they're believers and they act that way, they're lying because their hearts don't believe. This is what we learned about before too, about the hypocrites, that they say they believe but their hearts don't believe. Muslims do this now because they're afraid of following Allah's orders. So the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, whoever refuses to listen to the orders of Allah after they've been sent, they are of the people who are described here. Not only are we talking about the Sharia law being passed in the land, we are also responsible for adopting Allah's rules in all aspects of our personal lives, everyday lives. So we can't say that we don't have the control to make religious law dominant in the land. We won't be held responsible for what we can't do or questioned about that. And we're not just talking about punishments here. Instead, we're talking about all the rules Allah gives us for life. He taught us the rules for marriage, divorce, for trade, business transactions, interest, judgment in court, laws, being fair, about eating, drinking, and so many things. And we're going to learn so many more, inshallah, like how to dress too. He has passed judgment already about all these matters. So what have we done after that? Do we follow or not? Nobody's stopping us from practicing in these ways. We have the freedom and choice to implement the rules in these ways. He instructed us about all our affairs, about how to walk on the earth, how to speak, what to look at and what not to look at, how to enjoin goodness and forbid evil, and everything else. But why don't we follow His rules? Because we're afraid of people. And because of that fear, we don't follow His rules. We leave the ayat of Allah for a petty price to seek approval from the people. Isn't that so similar to what the Jews did? Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to implement His rules without bothering to even think if it would please others or not. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim.
آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.